In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. I wonder if you can remember that moment from your childhood when you first discovered that if you spin yourself round and round and then try to run in a straight line, you will veer off course and probably go stumbling off into the grass. It's a very unsettling feeling, giving your body an everyday command only to find that it does not or cannot obey and does something entirely different. Well, friends, every day we step into a world which spiritually spins us round and round. Because you see, this world has its own set of priorities, its own morality, its own spirituality, its own perspective, all of which are being shaped without any reference or regard for the Lord or his ways. So when you and I step out into that world, it spins us round and round, and we can find it very difficult to stay on course, following in the way that Jesus would have us to go. That's precisely what Jesus was concerned about as he spoke to his disciples here in John 14. He's preparing for that moment when he will depart from them and ascend to the Father. Jesus knows that his followers are going to need help to stay on course if we are going to serve him as we go out into this topsy-turvy world, which will spin us round and round with its own priorities and beliefs and spirituality. How can we resist that invisible hand that would seek to push us off course? Well, Jesus gives us three truths that will help us to stay on the way. Love for Jesus is what leads to true obedience. It is the grace of the Father that supplies this love, and the Holy Spirit sustains it all. Obedience from love, love from the Father, and Holy Spirit sustaining it all. Let's begin with verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." To put it another way, obedience is the overflow of a heart that adores Jesus. Let me give you an analogy. Imagine that you moved to Charleston from somewhere inland and that you had never been on a sailboat. And imagine that you had made a friend here locally in Charleston, someone who had grown up sailing, who one day invites you out to go on a sailing trip. Now, being aware of the fact that you've never been on a sailboat, your friend would probably take a moment to prepare you for certain things that were likely to happen out there on the water. Your friend would teach you certain commands so that you would know when to duck when the boom is about to swing overhead, so that you'd know when to lunge to one side as the wind begins to tip the boat over so you don't fall overboard. Your friend might even place a line in your hand and give you the signal so that when you hear that signal, you will pull that line like crazy. And all of these things you would do obediently. Not out of some external sense of obedience, like a student driver who's obeying the speed limit because his instructor is right there in the passenger seat. That's not the kind of obedience this is. No, you would do all of these things because it's your friend giving you these commands, someone whom you love and trust. So that when he yells out, "Coming about," you duck your head with exhilaration. You are happy to obey your skipper friend. That's what Jesus is getting at here when he says in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Friends, Jesus is saying to us, come, follow wherever I lead. Do what I tell you to do. Say what I tell you to say. Avoid what I tell you to avoid. Refrain from saying what I tell you to refrain from saying. And do these things because you love me and trust me. Our obedience flows out of our love for Jesus. People who love Jesus people who adore him want to follow him. They want to stay on course, even when they know that the invisible hand of this tipsy-turvy world is constantly trying to pull them off course. Just to tease this out a bit, I've noticed if you've spent any time around teenagers, as they are first beginning to understand the gospel. That is, when they are first beginning to understand the light bulb is coming on, they're understanding that God's love and forgiveness cannot be earned by good behavior. That it's not something that God gives them because they're a good boy or a girl, but it's something that he gives because he cherishes them. When a teenager first begins to understand this, and the light bulb begins to come on, then a question will often arise in that teenager's mind. The next question will be, well, if grace is a free gift that I don't have to earn with my good behavior, then why be good at all? If God's willing to forgive me of anything, and if I don't have to earn his acceptance, then why not go out and live the high life and then just ask for God's forgiveness? Perhaps some of us here have wondered that very same thing. But of course, the answer is here in John 14. If you love Jesus, if you adore him, if you trust him, then you will want to obey his commands. Just like that first-time sailor who set out on his maiden voyage with his friend. Our obedience is an overflow of our love. But of course, this just raises an obvious question. What then are we to do when we find that our love for Jesus is flagging? What are we supposed to do in those moments or seasons when we realize that our hearts have become cold toward God or ambivalent toward God? What are we supposed to do in those times when our love for Jesus is crowded out by all manner of other voices or priorities? Because, friends, every believer is going to have moments and seasons when our hearts are like granite toward God. Those times when it feels like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Those times when we read God's word and nothing stirs in our hearts and minds. Times when Sunday morning worship feels more like a duty than a delight. We are all going to have those times. So what are we supposed to do in them? Turn to the Father and ask him for help. See, the good news is that we worship a God and Father whose delight is to give us something that we can't do in ourselves. We can't drum up a love for Jesus, but the Father is glad to give it. The Apostle Paul talked about this in his letter to the Romans when he said, God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, it might feel a little bit strange asking God to pour his love into your heart in order that you might love him back. It might feel a little bit like going to your parents and saying, Mom, Dad, could you give me $100? I want to go out and buy an anniversary present. But perhaps a more apt image would be this. Surely all of us as children had the experience of making something for our parents out of construction paper and Elmer's glue. Maybe it was a birthday card. Maybe it was a Father's Day card or a Mother's Day card. My brothers and I, we knew exactly where my mother kept her construction paper and scissors and glue and markers, and sometimes we would pull those out and whip something up for her to let her know how much we loved her. Now, we didn't buy that construction paper or those markers or that glue. Our mother bought them. But she was delighted that we had used the materials which she had provided to express our love to her. Friends, it delights the Father when we ask him to pour his love into our hearts in order that we might love him back. In fact, the prayer which is assigned for this Sunday, the 6th Sunday and Easter, a prayer that Justin is going to pray over us in just a few moments, prays precisely this. O God, who hast prepared for those who love thee such good things as pass man's understanding, please pour into our hearts such love toward thee. Give us what we don't have it in us to do. Lord, would you please provide us with some construction paper and Elmer's glue and markers so that we might express our love to you? Or more to the point, Lord, will you please take our cold hearts, which can often be dead toward you, and breathe the life of your love into them? Pour into our hearts such love toward thee that we, loving thee in all things and above all things, may obtain thy promises which exceed all that we can desire. Our obedience to Jesus flows out of our love for him. And this same love for Jesus can only come from God the Father, who is delighted to pour this love into our hearts, if only we will ask. Friends, if you come here this morning with a heart that is cold or ambivalent toward God, if so, then I urge you to take this prayer to heart. So, when we adore Jesus, it is our delight to obey him. And the Father's joy is to supply us with this love. And finally, it's the Holy Spirit who sustains it all. You see, when we turn our hearts to the Father and ask him to pour his love into our hearts, we receive another gift from him. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to sustain our love and protect it from all the things of this world which threaten to choke it out. You know them, fear, distraction, discouragement, pride, envy. All those invisible hands that would try to steer us off course, off the way. Picking up at verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Father sends the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you. Now, the word that's translated here is helper. It talks about the Holy Spirit. Other translations of the Bible translate it differently. Other translations translate it as advocate or counselor or comforter. And all of these different terms express some aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry. He's rooting for us. He guides and counsels us. He comforts us when we are hurting. But really, the central truth that Jesus is conveying here in this particular passage is that the Holy Spirit gives us courage to stay on the way when everything around us, and yes, even everything within us, would seek to veer us off course. If I was asked to sing one of my favorite hymns in front of the entire congregation, all by myself, without any accompaniment, I could do it. I could get through it, but I can tell you it would be a nerve-wracking experience for me, and it would be a trying experience for you. But if, on the other hand, that same hymn is being played on the organ by Chris, if Paul is adding energy with his violin, if Zippy is conducting the choir, and one of her students is keeping a driving rhythm on the drum, well, then I can sing out that same hymn at the top of my lungs and with courage of a lion. The organ, the violin, the choir, the drum beat, they all have a courage-inducing effect. And that's what Jesus is conveying about the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends us out into a world that can be discouraging, disorienting, intimidating. But Jesus promises that for those who love him, he and the Father will come, and as he says here in verse 23, come and make their home within us. by the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you love Jesus, then His Spirit is with you and within you. He's like the choir, the organ, the violin, the drumbeat, as we march out into this world in mission. We are not alone. It is God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us who keeps us aiming on the way. It's this Holy Spirit who gives us strength to get back up every time we stumble. It's God's Holy Spirit within us who guards the love of God like a hand against an oncoming wind. So, friends, this week, when you go out into this world and it begins to spin you round and round with its priorities, with its morality, with its spirituality, with its perspective, will you call upon the Spirit to give you courage? Will you call upon the Father and ask Him to pour His love into your heart? And loving your Lord and Savior as you do, will you walk in the way that He commands you to go? May God grant us the grace to say yes, yes, yes. Amen.